came across a story about a Protestant archbishop. His name is R.C. Trench. He used to be the Archbishop of Dublin. And he had a real morbid fear, a horribly morbid fear of becoming paralyzed. That was his fear. I guess you could be afraid about everything. His thing was he was deathly afraid of becoming paralyzed. And it just so happened one evening at a high society event, he's sitting at a table eating with all these other, you know, important people. And the lady he was sitting next to heard Reverend Trench at dinner time. She overheard him mournfully and in a very sad tone murmur something. And these are the words that she heard. She heard him say, "It's finally happened. At last, it's finally happened. The total insensibility of my entire right limb." To which she said, "Your Grace, I hope it's comforting to know, but you're pinching my leg." So I heard this story and I thought, that is amazing. He was so paranoid. He's like, "I don't feel my leg. Sorry, ma'am." Sorry. Like, I wish I would have known that line. I would have tried to use it at some point. So it'd be my version of the stretch your arm and then put your arm around. Like, "I thought I was paralyzed. I'm sorry." I loved it. It's probably why we hear these phrases. Like, there's one of my favorite phrases I've used, it that worrying is like a rocking chair. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you won't go many places. And it's true. Worry and anxiety and all that stuff, it's a pretty big deal in people's lives. And I believe that's why George Mueller said this. He said, "At the beginning of our anxieties, it's the end of our faith." He says, the beginning of our anxieties is often the end of our faith. And he goes on to say, and the beginning of true faith is the death of anxiety. At the beginning of faith is the death of anxiety. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of reasons to be afraid and worry in life at times. If you're not a person that's focused on faith and has a deep connection with the Lord, then the amount of potential fears in your life will drive anybody to self-medicate in whichever way you want, be it sports, be it drink, be it women, be it money or whatever. But you'll self-medicate in one way or another just to dumb the pain, to dull the pain. And I really do see this message tonight. It came out of my private devotions earlier this week. It was one of these things where I had another thing I wanted to start a series on. And then I did this devotion and I got into studying one of the Psalms and this whole message began to brew in me. And at one point I was just like, "All right, fine. I just have to preach it because I'm not done thinking about it." So you get what I've been chewing on, and it's not what I was originally going to give you. It's something else, and so you'll just have to wait, and you didn't even know you was missing out on anything anyway. So turn with me to the book of Kings, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. How many of you have eaten at In-N-Out Burgers before? Let's rock on. That's rock on. I like it. Can't even tell the others of you what you're missing. All I can say is, I think it was from the heart of the Lord that the phrase "double, double animal style" came. Yep. It's like two burgers with then fried onions on it. That's what it means. It's good. It's good. Double, double with cheese. Animal style. All right. So, look, I'm thinking about burgers and not even turning in my Bible. Who's there at 2 Kings? Nobody. Anybody? Okay, 2 Kings, and let's turn to chapter 6. And what I want to address tonight is really going to address what I opened up with, the idea that fear can cripple us, and I believe there's a way to deal with fear, and it's going to be understanding that God is your deliverer. And so you hear that real clearly. If on any level you struggle with fears, and I'll be frank with you, if you don't feel fear, you're dead. So feeling fear, where there's an opportunity for you to exercise courage in whatever arena, even if it's just building the courage to confront something, to talk about something you've never wanted to talk about before, maybe that makes you afraid. It really makes Jeff afraid when I tell him that he's got to come up and do some public speaking. That's the one thing he's not fast to do. He's fast to do everything else except for that, you know. But you know what? With God, he could do that. And he's going to at the end of the service tonight. No, I'm teasing. No. But whatever you might feel of a sense of fear, it's not unhealthy to feel the fear. It's unhealthy and it's ungodly to let it dominate your life and choke out everything. In fact, the Hebrew understanding for the word that we translate worry is a word picture. It's a word picture and it's choking. That's why that parable about the cares of the world choked out the word. It's because that word picture is very prominent in the mind of the Jewish individual. When they said worry, they got the picture of an enforcer choking the neck. Isn't that interesting? So if you let worries and fears dominate your life, you're really messed up. You got to have some freedom. And so the truth is, God is your deliverer, and this is going to so encourage your faith, I believe, tonight. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, let's start at verse 8. In verse 8 of chapter 6 of the Kings, 2 Kings, we read the story of Elisha and his young servant. Verse 8, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. How many of you would agree that you're in a time of warfare, at least spiritually? You're in a battle for your soul. The enemy of your soul and mine is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy all kinds of stuff, but praise God, we can have an abundant life. Amen? And so he counseled with his servants, and he said all kinds of things. What are we going to do? Now skip down to verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. He said, and now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over these things. He called his servants, and he said to them, will someone tell me which one of you is a traitor? A friend of the king of Israel. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, No, it's not that, Lord. It's not that, O king. It's Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel. And he tells the king there of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Look at it. I love this. Here's a man of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to Elisha the plans of the enemy, and he keeps thwarting the plans of the enemy for this king of Israel. And the king of Aram, he's so upset because he knows there's a traitor among them. And they're telling, guys, it's not that. It's like God who sees everything knows what you're saying in secret, and then he tells that guy over there. So what is this king to do? Take out the prophet. Let's just kill the prophet. So that's what he plans to do. And so here it says, verse 13, so he says, go and see where this prophet is that I may send and take him. And it was told of him saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, I need to say something about Dothan, this little town. This little town, think about it in these terms. It's a small town, completely exposed, 360. There is no natural protection for this town whatsoever where the prophet is at. It is the easiest town to sneak up on and mess up. That's where the prophet's living geographically. And he would have had great opportunities to stay in the most protected place because he had a good relationship with Israel at that time. But nope, he's staying in Dothan. He's having problems. And so the king of Aram, verse 14, sent horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan. They snuck in by night, and they surrounded the city. Verse 15, and now when the attendant to the man of God, when Elisha's little helper gets up, I imagine him as a 14-year-old teenager, when the teenager gets up early, probably wasn't even his habit to do it, he goes out, most likely just outside of the city bounds, and he sees an army with horses and chariots and everything circling the city, and he freaks out and he runs back to Elisha and he's telling him, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're surrounding us and I know they're coming to kill you. That's pretty impressive. And Elisha, this is what he does. Verse 16, what does he say to him? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many of you read this verse before? For those who are with us are more than those who are with him or them. Verse 17. So then Elisha prays. And imagine this. This is probably what's happening. At this moment, the servant captures a little bit before they've surrounded the city completely. He sees the army coming in, goes and warns the prophet. The prophet walks out to see what he saw. So all this time is happening. I have no idea what they were talking about during all of that, but I'm sure there was at least 5-10 minutes for him to get around and then go back out and get a good sight over everything that this young servant had seen. And in that time, he's telling him, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And the poor kid's probably freaking out the whole time. Then they get out there. He sees the guys all encircling and about to come in an attack. And then what does he do? He says, all right, God, open up his eyes. That's what he says in verse 17. And Elisha prays and says, oh, Lord, I pray, open this young teenager's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and he behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Man, oh, man, oh, man. While you're thinking about that, I want to turn over to Psalms 91. And we're going to shift gears. And if you capture this concept of God being your deliverer, if you could put yourself in the position of that young servant in Elisha, you might have a basis to say what Psalms 91 says. Because the goal in my heart tonight especially is so that you'd leave this service tonight thinking about Psalms 91 in a whole new light. I preached it to my dad today. He got set free and saved. And I was like, well, that's good. I was praying for you, you know. And it just messed him up in a good way. He's like, man, this is some good stuff. And goes, I'd never seen it in this way. And I said, well, it was like the Lord just unpacked it in my heart, and I just exploded. And then I didn't know what to do with it, so I have to preach it. I can't think about my other message. I'm only thinking about this. And so Psalms 91 is a great psalm if there's a basis for it. If there's a basis for it. If you're living in fear and bound up in fear, it will be very hard for us to walk out Psalms 91. But my firm belief is Elisha and that young servant who took the place of Gehazi, I'm telling you, that young kid, I bet you he learned how to say all of this concept of Psalm 91. God is my deliverer. My goodness, I see it and I know it. I've experienced it. And so here's what we read in Psalms 91. And my prayer is that our eyes are opened, that your eyes and my eyes are opened. It says in Psalms 91, I'm going to highlight especially three verses. It says, he who that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. All right, for the rest of this message, if I read a verse that you go, oh, I kind of like that, just be a black gospel church for me for a second. Just be that for a second. I'm missing it a little bit maybe. So just say, oh yeah, amen, mm-hmm, or preach it. Any one of those things you have my permission to say. Do not be white Wisconsin tonight. Be some inner city fun church, okay? That's what you got to do. Wake it up, eat some good food that'll put some pep in you or something. All right, so it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For, oh, that's good. That's right. Preach it, brother. Verse 3 says, for it is he who delivers you. Oh, amen. For it is he who delivers you. Now, we're going to skip some of these verses and we're going to go all the way over. And in verse 11 all the way through 16, here he says, for it's he who's going to give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will hear you. They will bear you up in their hands. I should use my glasses. That's where they're on my head. I can't see. So they will bear you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. and you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample them down. Verse 14 says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me. I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and he will honor me. Oh, man, and with a long life, I'm going to satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. You want to have a long life and be satisfied? Amen. All right, the reason I read those three specific sections and put them all together is because three times in that original text, there is a word used, deliver. That word deliver, though, is not the same word in each of those three times. Three completely different colors of our word deliver. And if we didn't know the original language, we would miss out on the depth of what this psalm is celebrating. If God is your refuge, if you have that secret place maintained with the Lord, you will enjoy 3 degrees of deliverance that is so inspiring and encouraging to you. You really will. It's a 3D deliverance. You just come up with that. It sounded kind of dorky as it came out my mouth. I thought it was going to sound cool, just didn't. But here's the first one. In verse 3 of Psalms 91, when it says that deliverer, it's a word that really means rescue or set free. And with this picture, there's a snare, a trap, and you're caught in it. It's not rescue in another sense. It's rescue that you have been caught. I want you to think about that for a second. Can you picture a bear trap in your mind right now? One of those that the minute you step on it, you'd hit that little center sensitive spot, and then the teeth just clamp right around, and usually it even breaks the bone. It's such a strong trap, it just breaks the bone. And then in order to set it free, you have to pinch 2 ends of it, and it's just this massive steel contraption, and it really would just tear us up. Imagine yourself walking through the woods somewhere in our beautiful woods here in Wisconsin, and you accidentally step in that trap, snapping a bone in your ankle, and you have no strength in you to set that trap free. That is the concept of this first word, deliverer. It means God will open up the trap and set you free. If you think about that, as he goes on through this psalm, the words and the picture he paints as a psalmist become more accurate. You understand why he's saying the things that he's saying. He's adding emphasis. He's repeating the concept using different ways of describing it. So let's look at those real quick, because I think they're pretty fun. He says, he's the one that delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Deadly pestilence. He's going to cover you with his wings. And there underneath through his wings, you're going to find refuge. And his faithfulness is going to be a shield or a bulwark. It's going to be this massive shield, or it's going to be a shield that's a small shield that is attached to your arm. But basically, he's going to protect you. In the context of this, the style of his protection is he's going to set you free from the trap. So that's the first sense of deliverance. He's your hero. He's your deliverer. Did you see in the news just recently? I saw it was somewhere in near Panama City where like 80 people or 90 people formed a human chain to get out and rescue about 9 people who were trapped in some riptide. They did. Whether you saw it or not, I thought it was pretty interesting. How did 9 people get so stupid to get caught in riptide all the way out there? No, it can happen, can it? It can happen. I know when we did our surfing lesson, that's what Brandon, our surf instructor, talked about. He was like, dude, you know, the enemy of lifeguards and surfers are like, you know, riptide, man. You got to like read the waves, man. You see, and he would point out, and he was like, you see like less waves crashing right there? That's because water's going out. And I was like, Brandon, there's a lot more going out than water, man. There's It's too much sun, man. There's too much sun. But, you know, it can happen. Riptide can happen. Pestilence, it can happen. There are so many things outside of our control, just in a natural sense, that can happen to you. A storm can happen and boom, destroy your house. You can get in a car accident. There's all kinds of tragedies and problems that can do things. You can lose your money overnight. You can find out tomorrow something happened. You ate something wrong and now you got sickness or your liver broke or I don't know. And things happen. Bad stuff can happen. Now you have a choice. You can live in fear of the unknown. You can live in fear like you're going to be paralyzed and really be surprised when you're actually pinching the girl next to you and it's not your only. Or you can come to grips with this reality. Even if you're in a trap and it's the cause of your own sinful lusts, God will set you free. God will set you free. That's what this psalmist is celebrating. Whether it's my own foolishness that got me in this trap or it's something outside of my control, if I feel powerless to get free, God can set me free. And that's the part that starts to get me excited. This is the concept of deliverance that only touches this part of your heart, the part where you feel powerless to help. Have you ever felt powerless to help yourself? I firmly believe it's not just half and half. It's a large majority of Christians who feel powerless in things. And they don't know God, their deliverer. They couldn't sing this psalm. They couldn't say this psalm with a true heart. Why? They have not experienced it in their heart. Their emotions aren't still impacted by it. They're still bound up in fear over something. They're struggling and they feel powerless to change. Thank God he's our deliverer that will set us out of that. He'll set us free from that and it'll feel miraculous. I get the, I'm reminded of when the apostles were persecuted because of their spreading the gospel message and they were imprisoned. And what did they do? They didn't spend time worrying. They were flogged, beaten, and put in the inner prison. And what do? They celebrate. And if you want to, you can look in Acts and just see how they did this. And they were singing and celebrating, and then the angel of the Lord came and just opened up the prison doors. You know, that's God a deliverer. They didn't do anything wrong, but they were in prison. God still set them free. You know, David did some stupid stuff, but God still set him free. I've done stupid stuff, and God still set me free. Can't believe it. Sometimes it's just when I speed. Don't laugh at me, man. Don't be laughing back there. But it's true. You know, he's like, I know. You know, when you see the police officer and he just shows you mercy, he might even be a heathen, but he'll still show you mercy sometimes. And he'll just say, yeah, just say, here's a warning. I feel set free. You got to always just watch my speed. So I love that. The second idea that is conveyed in Psalm 91:14. This one is interesting because it's not setting us free from a trap we're stuck in and feeling powerless. This is a word which means God as your guide. It's God as your guide. He leads you in a way that you would go around or avoid the travesty or the bondage by simply being led. In your life, you most often experience this as a Christian because you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you make a choice. It's a small choice. And you never know what the impact or the results of that choice are at that moment. But looking back at it, you might have the perspective in which you say, wow, I made that choice. I didn't even realize why I was making it other than I felt the peace and the leading of the Lord. But I made that choice, and now looking back, that spared me this problem. It spared me this problem. It spared me this problem. And what that is God being your deliverer as your guide. You're being led by the Spirit of the Lord. And because you're being led and cultivating that fellowship with the Spirit of God, walking in step with the Spirit, you avoid traps, pitfalls, and all kinds of junk. And this concept of God as a deliverer is permeating all through Scripture. This is a very real way to avoid junk in your life. If you expect God to only relate to you as the deliverer who is your hero and your rescuer, your lifeguard, that if he's ever going to step in and deliver you, he's going to do it like that. Run in and rescue you as you're drowning. That's one concept of God's deliverance. He will refuse to relate to you just on that one level. He wants you to know more of him. So there'll be times where you hit the bottom because he's not going to say, I'm not coming in that way to deliver you. I want you to know that I will lead you all the way around the problem. You don't ever have to go in it. That's a good concept. Now, we see this in a couple areas. I like this because in Proverbs chapter 7, I'm not going to spend too much time going there, but in Proverbs 7, we get the picture that the simple person, the foolish person, doesn't pay attention to their choices and their path that they're on. And because of that, they make one decision and it leads to another and so on and so forth, and it snowballs. And then they find themselves down the street that's not the street they're supposed to walk on. And then they're near a house that they're not supposed to be. And that's the house where the adulterer lives or the adulteress lives. And that house is a gateway to hell itself, to a place of destruction. And so step by step, compromise after compromise, seems simple at the beginning. No big deal. I'm in safety. I'm just one step away from safety. Oh, now I'm 5 steps, 20. Oh, now I'm on a whole new street. Never been there, but I think I can get back. Next thing you know, you're at the doorpost. Next thing you know, you're in the house. Next thing you know, you're in Sheol. And the fool does not follow the leading of the Spirit, but gets entrapped because they're not having God as their deliverer. So the wise person cherishes the words of the Lord, cherishes the Bible, hides it in his heart, hides it in her heart, and then in the little choices that we make, we're led by the Spirit of God. I love this. You know, when I was a teenager, when I was serving God and I was real young, there were sometimes friends in my life that were kind of a bad influence. And my dad would say this to me all the time. He said, Ben, those two boys, they're a bad influence on you. But Dad, they're a bad influence on you. But Dad, they're really nice. Some of them, their family was even Christians. I don't want you spending time with them. But Dad, they go to our church. Yep, and I really know I don't want you to spend time with those kids. It would be stuff like that. And then, you know, lo and behold, I would come back and I would talk a little different. I'd be a little different. And they'd sit me down and they'd say, this has got to stop. And the reason they would treat me like that is because they knew I was foolish. I didn't understand that the letter to the Corinthian church says, hey, light and darkness has no fellowship. Draw a very clean line of distinction. Ben, you got some good stuff in your heart, but bad company is going to corrupt that. Ben, you've got to hold that boundary. I know it feels harsh, but you got to hold that boundary because you're precious to me. You know, that's what the Lord would say to me when I was young. You know, as I got older, that didn't hold true. I dropped that. And that's part of what led me to a bunch of my dark places. It's what led me to egging the police cars and sniffing weird stuff and skipping school and doing weird, dumb stuff. It's what led to all of that. The crowd I ran with and the fact that I didn't have those boundaries. And so I look at this in Proverbs 7:27 or 7:25 says this, do not stray into those paths. Just don't stray into those paths. Someone look up Galatians 5:16. Who's got a Bible real quick and wants to look up what Galatians 5:16 says? And you may know it already. Galatians 5:16. Proverbs 7:25 says, don't stray into those paths. That's what the teacher says. What does Galatians 5:16 say? There you go. Look at that. Brian gets the award for being the fastest Bible turner. And I like to think of it in this way. One commentary, you may have heard it. It's a Poor Richard, otherwise known as Ben Franklin. He made this statement. He says, it's easier to suppress the first desire. Hear what I'm saying? Or what Ben Franklin said. It's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all the following. It's easier to suppress the first desire than to fulfill or satisfy all the subsequent desires. Isn't it funny? I know that's the case with coffee with me. If I could rewind the clock to the first day I had chocolate-covered espresso beans, I probably would have saved me thousands of dollars. Look, don't shake your head. There's thousands of dollars over 20-something years of coffee consumption. I mean, it's amazing. I could have buy all kinds of stuff, but instead I love my coffee. It's an acceptable drug and I pay dearly for it. But if I could have suppressed that first desire, it'd been much easier to never have to have dealt with all the subsequent ones. So avoid the path, and that's the way God really does deliver us. How many of you have ever experienced that in your own life? What we're talking about? One. Praise God for that. Oh, two? No, two? We got two? I got two. That's great. Anybody else? All you heathens. I love it. People got to learn the hard way. That's all I got to say. And so it's so healthy to get this concept down. Now, the last one, and this is the last concept in Psalms 91 about God being our shelter, the wings that cover us. We hide in that presence of the Lord, and we experience him as our deliverer. The last way that it shows up as our deliverer, we see it in Psalms 91, verse 15. So the first one, he's our hero. He's our setter freer. He's our deliverer in that sense. He rescues us from the snare. The second one, he guides us to avoid the path that would lead to destruction. The path of the righteous leads onward and upward to life. It's a good path, not a bad path. And so then the third way is he shows us that he's our spinach. That's the way I think about it. No, maybe. If you watched Popeye growing up, maybe that makes sense to you. Psalms 91:15, he shows us that if he's going to be our deliverer, he will show us how to win. Sometimes the deliverance doesn't come because he comes in life like a lifeguard and rescues you or sets you free from the fowler. He doesn't come in like the guide to just have you avoid it entirely. Sometimes God's deliverance shows up in this way. You go through the battle and you're the one that gains the victory. God has designed it so that you experience at least all three of these ways of him being your deliverer. They all require you to call on him, to trust in him. They all have the common denominator of having a close-knit relationship with the Lord, being in the shadow of his wing. But this concept is one you and I must get. We must get. Your deliverance will sometimes be through the vehicle of you must win. You must win. I love this. When God doesn't rescue you out of a problem or lead you around it, but instead he leaves you right in the middle of it, you may ask yourself why. This is the answer. He wants you to be a conqueror. That's why he leaves you in it. And this is how he gets glory when you conquer because of him in your life. You will glorify him. You'll honor him as your deliverer because you know it's not in your own strength. You're able to be victorious. Now, here's the fun thing about Christianity. This is the only deal in town you will ever get. The deal God is offering you to make you the conqueror. There is no other concept in religious mindsets that says you're going to be the conqueror. This is the only one selling it. And so if you want to know what the real victorious Christian life is, you will often find that exemplified in the people who have the most horrible experiences. Why? Because they're the ones that have truly had to be victorious. They had to overcome many things. Paul the apostle bore the stripes of his Christian faith all over his body. Shipwrecked, beat, left for dead. The poor guy probably looked like a walking poster for abuse. He looked like one of those like abandoned dogs that we see the pictures on in TV. Like, would you adopt this? That's probably what Paul looked like. Please adopt this missionary. He's had a bad life. That poor guy had a miserable looking life. I'm sure of it. And most of those early leaders, their life ended in martyrdom. And every single one of them were more than conquerors. They were overcomers. Every single one of them knew what it meant to be delivered, especially John the Beloved, who you think he was banished to the Isle of Patmos after they tried to kill him and by boiling him in oil. Talk about over. Would you want to have the testimony that says, my God is such a deliverer, I am stronger than boiling oil? Many of us would say, no, I don't even want to go there. Nope, I would just, can I be, he's a deliverer that walks me around the cauldron of oil. I don't want to go through it. That's what we want to say. But God is here to say, I will be with you right in the midst of that battle, and I will give you by my grace and mercy everything you need so that you can be a conqueror. Now, here's where the lie comes in. Satan himself wants to come in and sow seeds of doubt. Well, if he hadn't rescued you, maybe you did something wrong. Pfft. Don't even go down that path. Why? He didn't rescue you in the first place because you were good. It's all just degrees of bad. So even his rescue wasn't based on how good you were doing. And then if he's led you around, that's not because you did anything good either. It's just because he's a good guide. You were probably not really following him much anyway, and he had to drag you some of the time. You know what I mean? It's like, I will make you willing to follow me. Oh, but yet he'll lead you around. It's amazing. And then when it comes to this part of God showing himself victorious in your life and my life, doubt comes in like a flood. Doubt comes in like a flood. Well, God's not really with you, or you wouldn't be in this situation. That is the one time you are assured God is right beside you. I remember hearing a story during the time of the Holocaust, and in one of these concentration camps, there was a young boy. He was about 14 years old, and he was hung, along with a couple other people at the camp. And as the Jewish men and women that were gathered at that camp watched in complete silence and somberness, one of the men in the crowd yelled out loud enough, "Where is God?" And it was just silence. Silence. Because in that moment, everybody was probably asking the same question. We're God's people. We've gone through such horrible atrocities. And here we are at this camp. And look at that young boy who's experienced all of it. And now he's being hung. Where is God? And the answer came back from the same crowd. You wouldn't even have known it because of the way that it was set up. And the answer came back, he's right there with him. They knew a concept of God being with you in it. And you know what? The Jewish people, whether they have been in rebellion in times or when they're walking with the Lord, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that the Jewish people, in its orthodox sense, are in a current state of denying Christ as the Messiah. But there is coming a day where they will embrace him as Messiah. God is that good. We are grafted into that vine. They are part of that vine. That is such a blessing. And throughout their entire history, whether they've been in rebellion or walking in humility and unity with God, he has always shown himself gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. He has been with them and never left them. They will see that someday. And you know, the nice thing is we have their stories. Their stories, and they teach us as saved Gentile people the same truth. God is with you. He's with me, no matter what you go through. That's the concept of him as a deliverer in this last sense. He will be with you and teach you to be victorious. And he has taught the Jews and he's teaching us that. Amen. When I think of how he teaches us and how he trains us for battle, how is he with us when we're going through difficulties in delivering us? Here's how the scripture would lay it out. He would lay it out by saying it in the way that Elisha said it. The way Elisha said it to his young servant. His servant's freaking out when he sees what's in the natural eye and he doesn't know what to do. And Elisha says to him, he says, hey, stop looking with your natural eye. Shut that eye. Open up your spirit eye. Because greater is he who's with us than who's with them. And in the New Testament theology, you would say, greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. I love that. It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. Greater is he that is in you. The Spirit of God that is in you is bigger than anything, bigger than anything on the news, bigger than anything you could ever be afraid of. Oh, that is so good. 1 John 4:4 says it. So that's how God is with us. His Spirit's inside of you. That deposit of the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and it gives you this sense of God's presence with you. Don't grieve that Spirit. Walk with that Spirit. Amen? Don't grieve that Spirit. Don't grieve that Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. It gives you the confidence that there's something greater in you than anything in the world. If you want a good example of this, don't tell him, but just watch Tyler Pagel. He's a kid who walks with confidence wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. Flip that into the spiritual sense. You should walk like Tyler everywhere you go.
You get it, don't you? I like that. No, nobody else, unless you know him, you probably wouldn't get it. So he just liked that. It is, I love it.
So here's another way that God is with us in these things. Ephesians 6:17 and Ephesians 6:13-16, right before it, gives us these partnering concepts. They're like cousins. The two things, the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. They go together. It's all a part of the same package. The full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. When you go through all those things, like in our children's class, I remember you and Chicky Poo in there, Carrie did the thing with that, and you wear the shirt. She might even have the shirt on tonight, does she? No, I don't know if she does. Where it's like the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and that helmet of salvation. And what was it that Paige said the one day? She goes, what are the feet? Feet or something. I just loved it. She was trying to remember everything. It was so sweet. But you know, it's so true. We have these things with us so that we can know how to overcome. And you don't get to use a sword if you've never hidden the sword in your heart. If you don't know the Bible, then you're not going to know what to use when you do need it. But the more you hide in your heart, the more of a sword you're going to have. And in an instant, you'll have all kinds of sword weapons. You have ninja stars and little switchblades and big sabers. Here's the funny thing, though. While I was preparing this, in my office, Mikey gave me a gift I didn't want, and it's still in there, and I don't know what to do with it, and I feel bad. I don't want to throw it away because he gave it to me, you know, so it's bad. And so I know you're all laughing. He's like, can you say that out loud? I did, and it's on tape. He'll probably get it. And I even told him, like, why'd you give this to me? I don't want this. He's like, God told me to have it. And then that's like the trump card. If someone says, well, God told me, what are you going to say, especially if you're a pastor? Oh, okay. I guess God told you to do that, you know. So I've got this sword in my office. It's a ginormous sword. I even told him, like, I got one over there, and I even broke that so I could weld it on there. I didn't even want it. So I got this sword in there, and I'm looking at that today, and I go, you know, that's a useless sword. Not because it's just a sword, and it's because it's a fake drama sword. If I was a real warrior and I needed a sword, I couldn't use it. Why? The first whack with that sword, it'd break into a couple hundred pieces because it's carbon. It's junk for battle. It's only good for display. It's only good for presentation. Put on a little thing on the wall. Look, I like swords. I think that sums up a lot of people's Christianity with the Word of God. Look, I have a calendar with little scripture verses on it. But do you even meditate and chew on the word? No, I think the calendar will save me. That's not going to save you. Just because you have a Bible in your credenza doesn't save you. You got to hide it in your heart. Just because you have 10 translations of it and a paraphrase or something and you watch, I don't know, TV preacher guy every day, that doesn't necessarily mean it's hidden in your heart and you have a real battle-ready sword. Anyway, I better move on. So the sword of the Spirit, full armor of God. That's another way God is with us. Here's the next way. I got about four more that just came to me as I was thinking of this. He's given us his name. The minute we give ourselves to the Lord, we pass from darkness into light. We get a brand new name, don't we? We're now children of the Most High. We're God's kids. If you are a part of our the authority of the believer and the cross, if you're a part of that study, you will remember that the authority we have as believers comes because we're God's kids now. Not because you're good and perfect, but because of who God is. And that name of Jesus is above every other name. And when Satan or anyone else would come to attack you, that name protects you. In fact, I read of this 72-year-old lady who was working at a convenience store.
I love this.
Working at a convenience store, and a hoodlum in the inner city came in to rob her of all the money in the till, and there was one other person at the convenience store. And when this hooded guy comes running in and he pulls out his like 9mm and he says, "Give me all your money." This 72-year-old lady pointed her finger at the guy and said, "Get out of my store in the name of Jesus." And he went, "What?" And then she repeated it, "Get out of my store in the name of Jesus." And he went and ran out. The person in the store went, "What?" And I'm thinking, the name of Jesus is above every other name. Now, I'm sure her insurance company did not add that as some part of the rider. "Hey, in the future, just claim the name of Jesus and we'll lessen your insurance." No, I'm sure it's not like that. It doesn't play like that. But I love that story, how it illustrates her unwavering conviction that Jesus' name comes with this wonderful sense of authority and clout. Nobody's bigger than Jesus. I love that. So his name, and you can look at that in Ephesians 1:21. Here's the other thing. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, there's an abundance of grace, God's favor, totally unmerited upon your life that is sufficient for every battle you're in. God will let you be in a battle that's so overwhelming to you and over your head, you will never make it out on your own. But with his grace, with his sufficiency, that total dependency upon him as a floaty, you'll float right to the top and you'll be able to get right through. You won't sweat the big stuff or the small stuff. That's good. Next thing is, I see this. These are the last three things are the fun things. All of them are fun. Romans 8:27 talks about this. When we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're baptized in that fire, Jesus says, "I'll baptize you in fire." When you submit your soul to the Holy Spirit, you wait and tarry, you ask the Lord to give all he wants to give, and you receive more of the Holy Spirit in your life. He begins to fill you up to the point it bubbles out your mouth. You begin to pray in the Spirit. You begin to think in the Spirit. You worship in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. Everything begins to be part of your spirit. And at times when you're praying, you begin to intercede in the Spirit, with the Spirit. And at those moments, the Holy Spirit is knowing how to pray on your behalf. That is exactly what Romans teaches us. You can run out of words to use to pray, but your spirit can pray continually. And you could pray in the Spirit in that heavenly language, and God will start sending things and intervening in ways that you'd never understand. Well, you couldn't understand. It's a heavenly concept. So that's another way that God comes in and just arms us with great things and fights battles. The last two things I'll highlight is in James 4:7, when we're going through a big, difficult thing, God gives you the power to resist. To resist the enemy. To resist the enemy. Why is this important and why do I highlight this? It's because what good is your faith if you never have learned how to resist the enemy? You have to find yourselves comfortable in a place where you must be resisting. You must be resisting. It's like some statement. I might get it wrong, but you know, all the water in the ocean, all the water in the world has never sunk a ship unless it gets inside. Doesn't matter how much water is in the ocean, it won't sink unless a little bit gets inside. It doesn't take all the water in the ocean to sink a ship. It just takes a little bit, just enough. If the walls start to break down and little things from the enemy get into your life, then you may start to sink. If it's not much, you may start to sink enough where you just can't maneuver like you used to, or you can't float like you used to. And I'm telling you, a life where you're half sunk is no good. Get the bilge pump, start getting the water out, patch the holes, keep the water out. Practice resisting. And I'll be telling you the truth. In churches today, we have adapted a new way of preaching because no one wants to be told to resist. It's too uncomfortable. It's almost politically incorrect. It hurts the enemy's feelings. And we have been taught, If someone's wrong, don't tell them. Just give them space to be wrong, and you just kind of find a new space to be right in. But don't even refer to yourself as right, because then that assumes that they're wrong. In fact, just don't even think about them. Just give them a space to. And when it comes to the devil and the preaching, preachers aren't allowed anymore to say what's right and wrong. Homosexual lifestyle's wrong. Gay marriages is wrong. It's not because I don't like the people. I love the people, and they should be miserable. Why? Because it's a miserable way of living. And it's proof positive in their lives. There's more suicides in that lifestyle than in any other choice that someone lives in. It stinks. No one that's in that truly says it's great. They're convincing themselves. That's what they're saying. But it's not just that. That's obvious. What about the other compromises? None of us are happy when we're ignoring certain things in our lives. We're no longer resisting the enemy. No, you're not happy. You're living a lie. You're a hypocrite. So start resisting again. Stop that. If the Lord's highlighted, stop it. You will find a greater degree of joy. You'll float better. You'll maneuver better. It's just healthy. Resist the enemy. James 4:7. And then the last thing that we'll focus on is this. When God is our deliverer, he said it here in Psalms 91. God will give his angels charge over you. I look at this and I am confident. There has been a couple times in my life where I've seen angels where they've delivered or done something where there's been no other reason for it. I'm like, nobody was out there. Nobody did that. Where did that person come from and where did that person go? And you probably have heard stories like that. There's been times where things have happened where I'm like, did we just see something? Did that just happen? No, maybe, I don't know. I don't even understand. That goes beyond my brain. I can't, there's not a box for that. Because something miraculous happened. I look at that and the angels that are real, that Elisha prayed and said, hey, God, just open his eyes. Just open his eyes. That heavenly host that surrounds you and I, you have nothing to be afraid about. No enemy force could ever harm you or touch you. God is the one that sets the boundaries around your life. I remember when I was in New Mexico and one of the kids that was with us, I looked over at you and I just thought of diabetics and stuff. She was diabetic. And her name's Natasha. And we were down in New Mexico. We were up in the mountains. And she left all of her stuff back at the base. We were like 4 hours away. She started to go into weird delirium stuff. And we were, she knew better. We all knew better. And somehow we forgot it. This is not to scare you. When we go, you're going to be there anyway, so never mind. And so we're there on the boonies, you know, we're on the mountains in Mexico. And I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. And hers was the kind where you couldn't feed her sugar. It was something else. So I don't know what that is. But it's not like you could, like, eat something and make it better. And so all we literally could do was we said, we just need to pray. So you had a bunch of kids, teenagers. We just pray. And it was within 15 minutes, boom, Natasha was better. And we look at that and we're like, I don't know how to define that. I just know that God did something wonderful just then. And we knew it. Now, that's just one way of God stepping in miraculous, but there's other ways where literally angels step in because God's given them charge to protect your house. I love that. Well, I think that's about all. Praise God. Well, I guess to wrap this up, my prayer for you guys, for us, is let's not forget these concepts. Take Psalms 91, chew on it, maintain your quietness with the Lord, maintain that walk with God. But just allow the Holy Spirit to expand your understanding of God as a deliverer. Because there is a great confidence in the fact that he's your deliverer. There are certain things that you can't do unless you had a safety. Certain things you couldn't do unless you had a safety. You can't really teach a person who's never rock climbed before how to angel rappel. Unless they got ropes. Unless they got ropes. Well, in fact, it'd be hard to do a rain angel rappel whether you're a professional or an amateur without ropes. That's called just jumping. And an angel rappel is probably the one that freaks most people out. It's one where you hit all the ropes up behind your back and then you just fall over like this and you just walk down or jump down face first. And then how you move your arms, that's how you stop yourself. You know, in your Christian life, if this concept gets a hold of you, you will no doubt become more of a fearless pursuer of Christ and the mission he has before you. Think about this. If God sets before you a big open field and says, young man, young lady, or Christian woman or man, go after this. This is your goal and your purpose in life. Most of us in our strength will take a step or two towards it and then go, I don't know. I'm going to pray about that. I just maybe get some helpers or something. I need some other support. But if you know that God is your deliverer, you will be like that person strapped up to some ropes. You'll be willing to angel rappel. You'll go for it. Why? You have a confidence that's built in. He's your deliverer. And all those three major ways will he'll deliver, think about them. How could it go wrong? The very worst case scenario is you are an overcomer. That's the worst case scenario. You overcome. You have a supernatural story that only people who know God as their deliverer get. At the very least, you avoid a problem and never even knew that it was going to happen. That's amazing. And the fail-safe for us is even if you're stupid and foolish and you get yourself in a pickle, God will set you free and be your deliverer. I love that. How do you not love a God like that? So, let's close our eyes. And in prayer, this is my application. I want to see you go for what God's put before you to do. Amen? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how smart or not smart you are. I don't care what your background is, if you've always been afraid, or if you're just goofy and crazy and do everything. If God's got something unique for you, there is no reason that's justifiable to keep you back. You need to know that God's your deliverer, and you need to run for it. So, Heavenly Father, I come to you. With you as our Lord, our King, with you as our mighty deliverer, we can do all things. We can do all things. Why? Because you're with us. We can do all things. Why? Because you lead us right around those pitfalls. Lord, we can do everything that you've set before us to do, because even if we get ourselves in a trap, you'll set us free. Lord God, you are our deliverer, and we choose tonight. I say it over every single member of our church. Lord, we at Visible Church, those that listen to this podcast, we commit our hearts to trusting completely in you as our God, our deliverer, our refuge, our strength, our tower. Father God, make that reality so in us. We are men and women of faith, and we will chase after what you set before us, not in our own strength, but because we have full confidence that you are capable. God, you are capable. So now, whatever it is for every person in this room, I pray that goal, that mission in your life is just stirred up. Don't give it up. Don't give out. Come on, run after it. I just stir it up in you right now in Jesus' name, faith to run after those things. Faith, no matter what the odds are, no matter what the past has been. Father God, let it be sealed in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God is so good. All right, I'm going to go eat some cookies. Oh, bless His name.